So good to worship together, isn't it? Oh, my. Thank God it's Friday. Thank you. Appreciate that, Douglas. Got helpers all over the place. That's an awesome thing. Well, welcome. My name is Steve McInerney. I'm one of the four pastors here at the Rock Church, and to be honest, I didn't want to stop worshiping. It's just a good place to be, just singing together, singing to God, really focusing on what's important. That's Jesus Christ. Jesus the Christ, so good. But tonight, we are going to get going here. We're going to start a new series tonight. I'm excited about it. We're going to start going through the book of Colossians tonight. So tonight, we're just going to kind of lay a little bit of a groundwork for this letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians. And just let me read a little blurb that we've had in our E-Rock newsletter, just kind of what we've been doing to promote this series. And here it is. Like most of his epistles, Paul's letter to the Colossians refutes heretical teachings that had arisen against the early church. This scripture squarely focuses on the preeminence of Christ, the Creator, the preexistent sustainer of all things, the head of the church, the fullness of deity in bodily form. Jesus Christ was more than adequate to reconcile a lost people. In fact, he was beyond adequate, and we can be too. Join us as we focus on his divine attributes and learn how to live in the fullness of life that he intends for his people. So good. So good. This book of Colossians, I think, is going to scratch us right where we itch as a church. I trust God's going to lead us through and teach us some things through this book. And again, I just want to pray again and ask God to help us. So if you'd pray with me, that'd be great. Just pray to God right now. Father God, I just pray to you because we need you, Lord. Every person in here, me included, we need you, whether we realize it or not. It's you. You're the one that makes sense, God. You're our God. You're our King. You are the supreme Christ. We need you today, just tonight. I pray you just help us. Lead us, direct us, protect us. And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Well, Colossians. I'm going to start off with a map. And hopefully you can see that okay. My little red pointer here. But Coloss is that little place with the little balloon on it right there. See right there? That's the city of Coloss. And there's two cities right next to it that probably had churches in it as well. Laodicea and Hierapolis are right there. But that's Coloss. Read a little bit. Several hundred years before Paul's day, Coloss had been a leading city in Asia Minor, present-day Turkey. Where we find that. It was located on the Lycus River and on the great east-west trade route leading from Ephesus to the Aegean Sea to the Euphrates River. You see this valley here, and again, you guys can look out here and you find Ephesus, and it's just kind of a main route up through here. In this valley here, the soil was really rich, really. And they say that in the ancient Mediterranean world's leading producer of wool came from Coloss. Because of the rich soil, it had a really good pasture land for the sheep, and it was rich in dark, especially dark wool, and the water had kind of a chalkiness to it because of the volcanic ash, what the ground was there. So it was just a good place for making dye. And at one point, Coloss was a major city. It was. Until the Romans built a road, kind of like when we build a freeway away from a town. It's not by a town. The Romans built a road that did not include Coloss. So what happened is Coloss just kind of dwindled to almost nothing. The other two cities that you see there, Laodicea and Hierapolis, they grew much more than Coloss did, mainly because that main road kind of passed up Coloss. But by the first century AD, Coloss was diminished to a second-rate market town which had surpassed long ago in power and importance by the neighboring towns of Laodicea and Hierapolis. What gave Colossae its New Testament importance, though, why we have this letter to the Colossians in our Bibles, God's Word, it has New Testament importance, as we'll see over the next weeks and months. We'll see that there's a huge importance. It's the fact that during Paul's three-year ministry in Ephesus, Epaphras had been converted and had carried the gospel to Colossae. So in one of Paul's missionary journeys, probably the third one, this man, Epaphras, and I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that right. I think it's close. He got saved, became a Christian. He got excited about Jesus. His life changed. So much so that he was part of a church plant. So he went from Ephesus. Paul never actually preached in Colossae. He never actually went there and preached, but Epaphras did. He went and he planted a church, started a church in Colossae, we know for sure. And most likely there were churches in Laodicea and Hierapolis too. And we don't know if those were other converts or if Epaphras himself was also planted those churches. But this young church that started there in that rich valley, and remember this town is not quite as important as it once was, but there were a pretty good population there, and this church, it became the target of heretical attack, this little church, this church plant that Epaphras was the head of it. He was a pastor. He planted the church. He was the leader of this church, and it became attacked, a heretical attack, which led to Epaphras visiting Paul. See, Paul was actually in prison, and his disciple Epaphras comes to him and tells him, it's probably his father in the faith. So he came to Paul and he said, we're having all kinds of things are going on. Paul, we need your help. We need your apostolic wisdom. Can you help us with this situation? Because there's a number of different people that were bringing different ideas, different things from this area of Colossae into the church. And so much so that Epaphras, he had to go get counsel. He had to go to his father in faith and say, what should we do? And Paul pens this letter. He writes it. Most likely, the churches in this area were mostly Gentile, you know. But I honestly think that we're in a similar religious climate here in Utah County. Actually, in Utah, actually all over the place. Oh, my goodness, Los Angeles is one of the most diverse religious cities in the world. But think about it. Here in Utah County, even in our little rock church here, are all of us. We go out and we work different jobs and we interact with different people in Utah County. But there's different kinds of influences, aren't there? There's lots of different people talking to us. Oh my goodness, even in our homes. You may have been raised in a different faith. Most of us, if we were to line up and all of us say, you know, tell our little story, all of our stories would be different. We'd all have different influences. And that's, you know, that was no different back then. There was certainly some Jewish influences in here. There's certainly the Mormon church, the predominant religion here. All of us have been influenced in one way or another and are being influenced right now by the Mormon church, by the Catholic church, without a doubt. We are being influenced, maybe not quite as much in Utah because, I don't know if you realize it or not, but the Catholic church in Utah is primarily Hispanic. It's just ballooned. It's grown like crazy, but it's the percentage is almost 90% Hispanic. But certainly Catholicism worldwide has an influence on leaders and you and I. It does. And then we can just go on and on. Hinduism, Islam, on. There's all of these different religions. Honestly, you can go downtown L.A. and there's mosques and there's temples and there's just all these different influences. And not only Are we being influenced by religion? Because we are, whether we like it or not. We're all being influenced, and not simply by our own faith, but by everything that transpires around us, aren't we? And we're being, you know, maybe one of the most influential religions right now is non-religion, is non-belief. That's a huge group of people that influence you and me. There used to be, our forefathers used to teach from the Bible in our public schools. That was it, man. That's what we taught from, was from the Bible. That was our public school book. Now we can't even pray. Our kids can't even pray in the public school system. Where are those influences coming from? Whether you realize it or not, we are being influenced by all kinds of different things. Oh my goodness, let's start talking about the internet then. My goodness, we're getting just hosed down with information. And there has to be some sort of filter to catch the crap. You know what I mean? Because we're just getting it constantly on our computer. I don't even have to leave my office all day. Some days I don't. Let the dog out and that's about it. But I have all this information at my fingertips. I pull together a lot of my teachings on the internet and different things that I can read and learn about, and different translations and commentaries and stuff that I can learn about. But you and I are getting influenced by all kinds of different things, and that's exactly what was happening to the little church in Colossae. Is all these different influences. There were certainly Jewish influences and lots of Greek influences and all kinds of things. Legalism. That was just all over the place back then. We find that here. We see, don't do this, don't do that. These people that maybe have a certain belief system that they aspire to live by, that affects us. You know, whether in a way it's like, I'm not going to do that, I'm glad I don't have to. Or it might be our neighbor, and they're grappling with that, and they're trying to figure out, how do I live my life with this coming in? And that's what... I just appreciate this book. It's going to be so good for us, because Paul just addresses a bunch of things and points them out, a bunch of different kinds of things, just like what you and I deal with today in our religious society and different things coming in. And it's just a reality. It's not necessarily saying this is all a bad thing. You know, as God saves people and brings them and builds his church, there's a lot of different ideas and things that come in. But some of them are, yeah, they're harmful. They're not true. They can be, they can have some truth. That's what makes a lot of things dangerous, is that they can have some truth, and you can go, yeah, I agree with that. I agree with you there. I agree with you there. And I'm not really paying attention to you, even though you're talking about that thing that's just a complete lie over there, you know. And it just happens all the time. It can creep in on us. And as a church, as brothers and sisters, we need to get into God's Word, and we need to be equipped. And Christ is beyond adequate to help us with every single thing we come up against. Not only is he beyond adequate, because he loves us, he's enabled us. That same privilege. And his word, honestly, will answer everything. we stand on solid ground. And we don't have to fear anything. We can have discussions. Greg Johnson likes to talk about his convicted civility, talking with other religions. And we can love people and talk to them, have a conversation, and try to figure out why they believe this and explain what we believe and point to truth and have a conversation, have a dialogue. And we can do that in a loving way. And God wants us to do that in a loving way. And he wants to teach us how to do that. And this book has some, this letter to the Colossians just has some good stuff for you and I. So I'm looking forward to going through this. You know, there might be a question you might ask yourself because of all this information, and sometimes we can be confused, admit it, yeah. Sometimes you can meet someone and wonder why this is happening this way, or this is going down that way, or why they believe that, or whatnot. And you might think of a question like, maybe you feel incomplete, or maybe you don't feel adequate to help them. Oftentimes I can feel that way. Oh, how can I help them? I don't know if I can. Well, God can, and he's my king, and he's my God, and he lives inside me. So, you know what? He could probably use me to help him. But I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't feel really, you know, I might feel a little incomplete or inadequate. Do you fear being deceived? I think a lot of us do. Or do you know what it is? Or do you know what you believe is biblical? Do you stand on sinking ground? Or do you know your faith? Do you know what's biblical? You know that you have, oh, that's true. The reason it's true is because, oh, here it is. In Colossians. Look at that verse. That's truth right there. But we have those questions. All of us do. And I think this study of Colossians will enlighten and encourage us in our Christian walk. So let's just take a look at three observations. I'm not going to get very far into Colossians today, but we're going to lay a little groundwork, and we're just going to, three observations. I'm just going to make three points through part of the first chapter. We're not even going to go through all of the first chapter today. We're going to start with just the greetings, Paul begins this letter like he does most of his letters, very similar, in a similar way, and maybe not a whole lot different than you would if you were writing a letter. See, Paul is very Christ-centered. We're just going to see that right out the gate, that Paul is very Christ-centered. You have a handout if you'd like. You're welcome to follow along and fill in the blanks or write notes on there if you'd like. But we're going to have the verses right on the PowerPoint here. So, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. So there's his introduction. And sometimes we can just kind of run right past that. But this is the chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. I'm Paul, I'm apostle of Christ, Jesus, by the will of God. And Timothy, our brother, he's with me. To the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. Now, Paul often refers to Christ in this book, more than in most. It's as if he's just pointing us back to Christ. He's just taking everybody. Okay, let me get you pointed to Christ. Okay, that's at the core of everything this letter is going to be about. It's going to be about Christ and the reason for the hope that we have in Christ. He says, for the faithful brothers in Christ. This is one of the Paul liked to use that, in Christ. As a believer, would be in Christ. I like that. Paul refers to Jesus time and time again throughout the letter. And it reminds me of the hymn, the song that I think we all know, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And I just want to read the lyrics to you of that. But this letter to the Colossians, in a lot of ways, Paul is trying to get our eyes on Christ, because that's where all our answers are to any sort of heretical information that people might be throwing at us. It's Christ. Christ and him crucified. So let me just read the lyrics. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's a light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. And then we all know, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And it goes on. Through death into life everlasting, he passed, and we follow him there. Over us, sin no more hath dominion. For more than conquerors, we are. and back to the turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in a light of his glory and grace. In the last stanza, his word shall not fail you. He promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. This could make a pretty good song, don't you think? And he finishes up. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I have been singing that since I got up this morning. Till now. It's so good. What Paul is doing here is trying to help us turn our eyes upon Jesus. I love this letter to the Colossians. So let's move on here. Oh, it's a quote by D.L. Moody. I would rather 1,000 times be 5 minutes at the feet of Christ than listen a lifetime to all the wise men in the world. Amen, D.L. Moody. Me too. So point B, in this first part, greetings, says, he writes there, to the holy and faithful at Colossae. So we know right there from that, that Paul is clearly writing to believers, people that believe in Christ. Because the only way to be holy is through the washing of the shed blood of Christ. That's the only way to be holy. And so, as Paul writes this, it's to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. And the only way you can be holy is, like it says in Hebrews here, and so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. The only way you and I could be called holy, and by the way, as a believer, you are. Isn't that beautiful? God has made you holy by the washing of his blood, by his crucifixion. And it says in 1 Peter, be holy because I am holy. Oftentimes, we slip up, don't we? But God has promised that he's going to help us to be holy. That's so good. Let's move on. Thanksgiving. Second observation, just from these first few verses, is thanksgiving. For faith and love and hope. So let's continue on, chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You see, thanksgiving is a characteristic of a spirit-filled life. Thanksgiving is a characteristic of a spirit-filled life, and a right response to Christ, to God, is thanksgiving. Just as joy is in the letter to the Philippians, thanksgiving is in the letter to the Colossians. Thanksgiving. And I think you and I can get our eyes off that. I also like, look how Paul started 1 Thessalonians, kind of the same way. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. There it is again. Faith, love, and hope. Paul's sharing those three pillars. We find that in Corinthians 2, don't we? Faith and hope and love. These are three pillars of the faith. And I like the illustration of how those pillars of faith need to be in our life, how we need to have those. Faith and hope produces a life of love. Faith is what we have right now, and hope is what we hope for, our future. And love is what's produced from having that faith and having a hope in Christ. But the analogy is a mountain climber, when he climbs, the idea is to have three points on the mountain when you're climbing and to have three touch points. So if I'm climbing and I got two hands and one foothold, before I let go of one of them, boy, I don't know how I can stand like this, but you got to have three points. So if I was to change, I want to always have three. So as I'm climbing up this mountain and I'm moving, before I move, I make sure I have 3 points. Make sure I got either 2 feet in place in one hand before I crawl up to the next spot and move my foot. Always having 3 points. And I like the idea of faith and hope and love. You need to have those three things in our Christian walk. Each and every one of us, you got to have those three things. And faith, you think of faith and it expresses the confidence that believers both have now. Faith, it expresses your confidence in the faith that you have right now. What's your faith look like right now? What does your faith look right now, Christian? Does it move you? Do you have faith in God? You have faith in Jesus right now. Do you have faith in Jesus? Yes, you do. Have faith. And our hope is the confidence we have in hope. Do you have a hope of eternal life in Christ? You see how they fit together? If you have faith and the hope is that I'm going to live this life of faith, that's why I got up today. And that's why I'm at church, because I have faith in Christ. I love Jesus. He's changing me with His Word. His Spirit lives inside me. That's my faith. I've placed my faith in Christ. It's what drives me. It's everything. Yes. Jesus is who He said He is. That's what I have faith in. And the hope that I have, and that many of you have, is that we'll be with Him for eternity. That's our hope. That's the climax, when we get to be with Christ. And what that produces, when we have that faith, that kind of faith that changes you, that moves you, that inspires you to get up earlier to read God's Word, or to stay up later and read it, that kind of faith that changes you to love others that maybe might not be so lovable, and the hope, do you believe it or not? If you were to die today, are you going to go to heaven? That's my hope. I believe it. I've staked my life on it. I've given all my life to that, everything. I have everything. That's it. I'm completely convinced that's my hope is Christ. I have no doubt. You know, not long ago, I was faced with an illness that I thought, you know, I could die. But I knew to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's okay, because my hope is in Christ squarely. It's going to get better. I'm going to graduate. But what happens when we have, you're solid in your faith, and you have a solid hope. Your hope is in Christ, so much so that you're telling other people about it. Are you telling other people about it? Do you even care? Is that our hope or not? Do you even care? Oh, they can all go to hell. I got other stuff to do. Oh, my goodness. That's what hope in Christ is. I believe it. I believe it so much. I believe it so much. That's my faith. Oh, that's my faith. So much so that it produces love. Love like Christ. It changes me. It changes you. I've seen it in you guys. Oh, my goodness. We go out of our way to love the crazies out in the parking lot. Why? Because we have faith that God could rescue them. And we know the hope. We want them to be in heaven. We want them to step and graduate. They might not live as long as some of us. That's our faith and hope, and it produces love like Christ. Do you see that? Are you experiencing it? Are you living it? Am I living it? Some days, no. Some days, yes. I just thank God for faith and the hope that I have in him. So good. Let's move on. And he continues on here. The gospel is bearing fruit and growing. So this is a prayer as well that Paul is praying out. He's crying out. He's writing to the Colossians. He's getting them fired up. Paul's saying, as your leader, I'm going to write this letter to you to encourage you to get your eyes on Christ. So you're right. So the faith and love that spring from hope, what I just talked about, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you, all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace and all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. The gospel is bearing fruit and growing all over the world. Even today. You know, it was maybe 3.5 years ago when we planted this church, and 4 years ago there were simply 30 of us meeting in a hotel. I think tangibly we can look at this room. There's more than 30 of us now. God is bearing fruit. His gospel is bearing fruit. It's real. It's tangible. It's happening. The gospel is bearing fruit, and that's exactly what was happening here in Colossae. That church was growing. We don't know how quickly or how many people are there, but it was growing. And not only was growing, but there were attacks on it from different types of influences. And here, you have to remember that Paul pens this letter because he knows it's going to be read to the people at Colossae. And he's encouraging them. Epaphras was a church planter. He planted the church in Colossae. And so the third thing, this is the third observation or the third point on this first little section. Remember, this is a prayer in verses 3-14. What a beautiful prayer it is. It says, we have not stopped praying and asking. Let's look at verses 9-12 of this prayer. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. You know, how beautiful this must have been to the church for them to get this letter. And there would have been someone who actually brought the letter back to them, and they would have all sat around, maybe, I don't know, maybe there were about this many people, and they would have read this. And it's still such a glorious prayer. If someone were to say, hey, Rock Church, hey, guys, I'm praying for you. Me and some friends, we're praying for you. I actually asked them at GCLI tonight. They're having a concert of prayer. I said, please pray for our church service tonight. So maybe even right now. To me, that puts a smile on my face. The people are praying for us. And I think that the hearers of this letter and those that have read it, including us, there's been generation after generation after generation have heard this. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, like to the Rock Church, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying. We've not stopped praying for you, Rock Church. We know it's not easy. We know this walk of faith not easy. So we haven't stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you might live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Thank you for that prayer. I think the saints in Colossians, they probably thought, oh, that's just what we needed. We needed to be encouraged by Paul. We need to get our eyes back on Christ. And that's what Paul is doing here. You know, and with a sincere faith. The more we practice the spiritual basics, really basics of faith and hope and love, the more there'll be a tangible, measurable change in our lives. We'll recognize our need to pray. The more faith we have, the more hope we have, the more we experience God's love, the more we'll want to thank him. Oh, thank you for that. Thank you, God. God, you're the one that did that. Thank you, God. You are God. Thank you. Thank you for that. Thank you for my meal. Thank you for my job. Thank you for my house. Thank you for healing me. Thank you for showing me. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. The more we learn, the more we grow, the more we turn to Christ, the more we want to thank him, the more we want to have a relationship with him, the more we shrink back, the less we read, the less we pray, the less we can hear him, the best we want, the less we go. Are you over here? Are you out here? It's really pretty basic. It's simple. Are you hot for Christ or not? Are you lukewarm? You know, and Revelations, it talks about that. Jesus said he'd spit you out of his mouth. We want to grow, don't we? I sure do. I just like that. We have not stopped praying. You know, my recent challenge in with cancer earlier this year, I was just blessed to have a bunch of people praying for me. And I thank you guys too, for praying for me. And God has really blessed, and he healed me, and he's continuing to heal me. But you just need to know that even in the middle of that, having cancer, kind of like a slap upside the head, many of you may have worse type things going on in your life. But I did come to a point where I was desperate. And it was really a gift from God. I don't know. Maybe you're going through something really hard right now and you just want it to go away. And honestly, I did just want it to go away, and I still just want it to go away. But to some degree, it was good for me, because it made me desperate for God. So you can bet your bottom dollar that I was practicing my faith at that spot. I have faith in God. This has got to be true. And my hope in Christ was, okay, if I die, I'll be with you. I'll just have to figure out how to take care of the family while I'm gone. Oh, that's right. You'll take care of that too. But that desperate prayer took me to a place, and it maybe woke me up again, where I realized that I was adequate. I know Jesus. And he is beyond adequate for every little part of me, in this life or the next. He's beyond adequate. Just like this series, he's beyond adequate. And he's all I had to turn to. There wasn't anything else that could help at that point. It's you. Oh, but you know what? He's enough. He's everything. You know, it was his will that I'm here talking tonight. And who knows, I'm going to have another colonoscopy Monday. Hopefully we're squeaky clean, but, you know, maybe I'm going to graduate. I'm fine with that. I really am. But it's my faith that's done that. And the only thing that you're going to have to turn to sometimes in life is Christ. You know what? He's more than enough. He's more than enough. In my worst place in that whole sickness earlier this year, I turned to him and he comforted me and he carried me and he wiped away my tears and he helped me and he walked me and he was enough. He was more than adequate. He was everything and he will be everything for you and no matter what you're going through. He is God. He's going to take care of you. He's completely adequate. He's God. He's fully God. And even good news, he has rescued us. Point B. It says in these last two verses from this section of Colossians, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There it is. Boom. He rescued us. Look at this verse in 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. It says, the Lord... I love this promise. Don't miss it. If you're not awake right now, wake up for this one. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Oh, man. Boom! There it is! Completely adequate, beyond adequate. He rescues us from every evil attack and will bring me solely to his heavenly kingdom, safely to his heavenly kingdom. Oh, so good, so good. Let me read, just kind of in closing here, I'm going to read from Lawrence O. Richard's Complete Bible Handbook. I like this paragraph that he had in there on the book of Colossians that I'll read to you, and then shortly we'll have a prayer and we'll sing a couple more songs. But it says, today, too many Christians are eager for a fulfilling experience. Some seek fulfillment through an ecstatic experience. Ecstatic, we get that word from ecstasy. Some seek fulfillment through an ecstatic experience. Some through knowledge of the Bible or a system of interpretation. Some through discipline or ritual observance of ascetic self-denial, which is just like being a hermit or just extreme self-denial. But the unmasked secret of spirituality is shared in Colossians. Here we see that Jesus is the center of the believer's spiritual life. True spirituality means simply to meet the common events of our life with that servant attitude lived out by Jesus before us. It's just that simple. I love that. That paragraph. True spirituality means simply to meet the common events of our life with that servant attitude lived out by Jesus before us. You just serve others, love others, have a faith and a hope that produces love today. You know, in Christ, we are completely adequate. And as the title of this series indicates, Beyond Adequate, and what I love about this book is from here going forward, Paul's just going to touch on things, and he's going to directly address legalism, lots of different things that we are faced with today, and different religions, and different ideas, and different philosophies that people will talk to you about, you'll interact with, and we need to have an answer. And Paul gives us answers, God gives us answers in books like this letter to the Colossians. So I'm just so thankful for it. I'm going to close in a prayer, and we'll sing a couple more songs, one more song. God, thanks for today. I thank you that you are completely adequate. Lord God, help us just to really understand that and to really turn to you and really believe it. Father God, we ask you to shore up our faith, God. Help us to have faith. God, help us to really believe you, to have a hope, to really plant our flag, Father God. Those of us that know you, that you've saved, Father God, we want to live like we're born again. And we need your help with that, God. Give us the faith that we need to have to walk in this day, and give us the hope that will change us so that we'll love others, so that we'll love like you love, God. And I just, again, I thank you for this letter to the Colossians, and scratching the surface tonight, God, and pray in the weeks to come and months to come that you'd really, really teach us, God, as a church, really help us, move us along, grow us up a little bit. We love you, and thank you for this night. In Jesus' name, amen.